Open our Bibles to the book of Acts, if you would. I've really enjoyed our trip through Acts. The title of the sermon this morning is From Withstanding God to Glorifying God. I know that's not very catchy, but you'll see why when we get to our text in Acts 11. And I really struggled with putting this together. The Lord gave me a lot of extra time this week to work on it. And so I've gone through it three or four times. So if you say, it seems like a jumbled mess by the time I'm done, well, I'll just tell you, it was a lot worse Tuesday, and I hope it's gotten better since then. There's a lot happening in Acts 11. Let's start in Acts 1, verse 8. Again, this is an important theme verse because it works sort of almost as a table of contents for the book of Acts, or it is the prophetic progression of how the church spread from Jesus Christ, his 12 apostles, those 120 in the upper room, to being a global, worldwide movement with churches literally all around the world. And we're getting to that point where it's spreading. It's going to begin moving into all the world, and it's exciting to read. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's read that out loud together. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ started his church with his apostles. Now, I don't believe that it began at Pentecost. I believe that the church began before that, but that it was empowered at Pentecost. And good men disagree with me, and you may disagree with that. But I believe that what happened at Pentecost was an empowering of the church so that the church could carry out the will of God of carrying the gospel into all the world. And as we understand the Great Commission, it's more than just getting the gospel message to everyone. It's more than just making sure that every person receives a piece of gospel literature. The work of the Great Commission would be that we make disciples who are disciple makers. It's more than just telling them how they can be saved. It's teaching them how to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And then when we do that, we must have an explanation of what the church is so that those believers can continue carrying out the work of the Lord where they are. Modern missions work has become so spread out, but really it's very simple what Jesus is teaching us. That is, make disciples, start churches somewhere and where they can do the work of God in their town, in their city, in their village. What is the church? You write this down because it's important, and hopefully I'll be saying this often. The local church is a group of baptized believers who voluntarily join themselves together for the purpose of carrying out the Great Commission and performing the ordinances. So what is the local church? It is a group of baptized believers. That's an important statement. We believe in believers' baptism. That is, a person needs to be baptized one time after they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church is made up of a group of baptized believers who have voluntarily joined themselves together. And we won't look at this in great detail, but I do believe church membership is biblical. You look at what the disciples did when they go to a new place. The Bible says they joined themselves to the church that was in that place. And I don't think Christians ought to be joiners, if you're familiar with that term, just joining everything just for the sake of joining. It's a visible expression of an invisible body, and so it's very significant. But the local church is a group of baptized believers who voluntarily join themselves together for the purpose of fulfilling the Great Commission and performing the ordinances. Now, that one tight sentence says a whole lot. It helps us to understand what the church is and what the church ought to be busy about doing. Would you read that statement with me if you have it written down? See, test your memory here. The local church is a group of baptized believers who have voluntarily joined themselves together for the purpose of fulfilling the Great Commission and performing the ordinances. Now, the church began in Jerusalem, and then Jesus said it was going to go into all Judea, which is the region of Judah. And as we've seen, it went to the Samaritans by Philip, the deacon or evangelist. But generally, the people of God were only going to the Jews. You can go over to Acts 11 now and just find your place there, because that's where our text will be. But even here, in verse 19, the Bible says that they went preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now, that's not in our text today, but it is telling that up until this point, the basic emphasis of the gospel was the Jews. And you'd say, well, what about Philip going to the Ethiopian eunuch? That was significant. But even he had an understanding that Jehovah was God. And if you remember, he had a scroll of Isaiah, and he'd gone to Jerusalem for to worship. And so he had joined the national identity of Israel in his religion. And there was a mindset, even still in the church, a strong nationalistic mindset. And it's really hard to overcome that for these people. And we ought to understand why. It's because God had given them that nationalistic mindset. How many of you are glad you're an American? Would you say amen if you're glad to be an American?
Amen.
If you understand it properly and you're proud to be an American, would you say amen?
Amen?
Amen. And at times it's hard for us to overcome our nationalistic mindset when the situation calls for it, which it doesn't always. There's some value to be had in loving your country. That's not what the message is about. But imagine how much more you would love America if God was the one who showed up to George Washington and God had told George Washington, through your children, you're going to receive the Messiah. And if God had given Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin the ordinances and the laws and the statutes and all of these things that we believe about the one true God of the universe was tied up in our national identity. Now it's a real thing that they're dealing with. To them, a Gentile, because there was literal idolatry around them in those days, to them, a Gentile was someone who did not worship the God of heaven. And as we'll see, they had a real strong issue against that. But that's why this message of Acts 10 about Cornelius that we looked at last week, that's why that's so important. Because God is showing through the vessel he lets down from heaven like a sheet full of all manner of beasts, clean and unclean. God is showing that he's making a new vessel. And it's going to hold people from every tribe, every tongue, every national identity. It's going to hold every type of person under the worship of God. And he's going to hold them in this new vessel called the church. Now, it's would have been very easy for the church at this time to just become another sect of Judaism. And God was working hard to prevent that. You're going to see in verse 2 that there were some of the circumcision, Acts 11 verse 2, there were some of the circumcision who contended against Peter. These folks, the circumcision, these were people who believed in Jesus, but they still championshipped Old Testament law keeping. They believed in Jesus, but they still championed their national identity. And so the idea is, yeah, you need to trust in Christ. And if you've trusted in Christ, then you need to join your national identity to Israel. You need to join your religious identity to the earthly kingdom of Israel. And that was a misunderstanding, but a natural misunderstanding because of what God had done in the Old Testament. And that is, he had joined his identity with Israel. If you wanted to worship God, you needed to forsake your idols and become an Israelite. You needed to enter into that covenant with Abraham. But what we're going to see is that some of these men kept this mindset. It was the mindset that Jonah had, right? God sends Jonah, hey, go preach to these Gentiles over here. And so Jonah goes and preaches that God's going to judge them. And you know what they do? They repent in sackcloth and ashes. But the men and the women of Nineveh do not join their national identity to Israel. They do not become Israelites. And Jonah is confident that God is still going to destroy them, even though they've repented of their sin and they've turned to God. Why? Because in his mindset, salvation is of the Jews. God doesn't destroy them. And what's Jonah's reaction? He's angry. He's mad. Because he doesn't realize that salvation comes only by God, not by some national identity. So God has worked a long time to get Israel to see its repentance, its faith. It's not your national identity. It's not that you're a Jew or that Abraham is your father that makes you right in God's eyes. It's have you repented of your sin and put your faith in God for salvation? Have you accepted his free gift? And God has worked a long time to get his people to see it. In Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, they finally see it. And Acts 11 is the story of the first Gentile church. The planting of the first Gentile church. And I want to tell you, if Acts 11 had never happened, there would not be a church in Talmadge, Ohio, full of Gentiles who are glorifying and praising God this morning by Jesus Christ. It could have been limited. I'm sure Satan would have enjoyed to just see it cut off right here. So remember from last week, what God did. He worked in Peter's heart to convince him to go speak the gospel to a religious, sincere, lost Gentile named Cornelius. And this is such a big deal. God takes two chapters of the Bible to address it. In fact, I can only think of this example where God tells the same stories three times right in a row. 1, 2, 3. It happens. And then Cornelius rehearses how it happens to Peter. And then Peter goes back to Jerusalem and he rehearses how it happened to them. And so boom, 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 the Lord tells us the story once, twice, three times. Now understand, if God says something once, it's important. The Bible's a big book, but it's not that big. And God has put in here all that we need to know for faith and practice and how to worship him. So it's dense. I understand that. There's a lot of information. But God could have just put this story in once, and we could have read it over and over and over. Sometimes God repeats himself. And if God says something once, we ought to pay attention, right? God says it twice. We really ought to sit up and take notice. But if God says it three times, one right after the other, how much more should we sit up and take note of what he's trying to get across to us? So may God help us to notice this and how important it is. Now, before we read our text, a little bit more introduction. As a church, we're called to be a picture of heaven. And we fall short of that so often. But in heaven, and we looked at this a little bit last week, there's going to be unity between people of every nation, of every tribe, of every ethnic background, of every language. There's going to be all those people together dwelling in unity and genuine love because what Jesus did for one, he's done for all. And the church is called to represent that. So the Lord was dealing with them, dealing with these people, trying to help them with their prejudices and their misunderstandings. Now, those two things are huge. And the reason I say that is because, as we looked at last week, between Acts 9 in Acts 13 was at least 17 years. I've studied that again, and I'm once again convinced that it's true. So I don't know exactly how long it was from the resurrection of Jesus Christ till the time the church was actually ready to go out and start a church among the Gentiles. Do you know why? Because God had to lay a foundation. God had to work in the hearts of people and change them. And the reason I'm saying that to our church is because I know that there are people here who anticipate seeing God do great things here in this church. We desire to see days like this. And sometimes I'll preach and I'll try to cast vision. And friends, I don't have a 10-year plan just for this reason. I'd like to. But here's what I understand. When I stand up here and talk about God calling missionaries from our number, I talk about God raising up church planters and evangelists and our church paying to start other churches and help people go and sending people with other people, and I talk about these things, I could imagine someone sitting in these pews going, who does he think we are? Has he done a head count? Is he going to get rid of all of us and just going to be here by himself? How's this going to happen? Some of us are thinking, I struggle to meet my bills week to week. How are we going to start, 100 churches by 2025 or whatever vision might be cast sometime? I struggle to read my Bible every day. How does he expect that I'm going to go into some form of Christian work? Here's what I understand. God could do whatever he wants in this place. Amen. He could give us a Pentecost today, next week, where we have 5,000 converts. Then what will we do with them? Who's going to teach them? Who's going to disciple them? Who's going to raise them up? Who's going to take time out of their week to teach them the Word of God? God could give us $1 million a week offering just like this. Where are we going to put it? Where are we going to spend it? Where are we going to send it? I want you to understand, in the church, because it's a body, and we may talk about this a little bit toward the end, but because the church is a body, it's organic. Things happen as God grows the body, and he does it for a reason, and he does it at his pace, and he does it at his speed. This church, they saw a lot of small wins. They saw a lot of big wins. They saw a lot of good things happen. They saw a lot of really intimidating things happen. But they were not prepared for missions for at least 17 years after the ascension of Jesus Christ. It took a long time. There was a lot of foundation that needed to be laid. There was a lot of groundwork that needed to be laid. And this deal with Peter and Cornelius and the national identity of the Jews that was keeping them from going to the Gentiles, that little bit of soft racism, we could call it, or nationalism, that was the last thing God worked on. That was the last thing God worked on. You see, he has a schedule. He has a timetable. And I don't understand it. I don't know what it is. I just know he's calling us to be faithful where we are, right here, right now. And he's going to work in his way, in his time. And we must be willing to trust him. If I get up here and give out big plans for the church, and you say, I'm fatigued. I'm exhausted just listening to these giant plans. Just know God's plans are bigger and they're better. And we need to be faithful where we are. Right now, right? I understand. It's a small church. I understand we all have things we're dealing with. But in God's time, I believe he's going to do great, great things through us in this place. Okay? So that's a little bit of vision casting from the pulpit. Acts chapter 11. Let's start in verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times. And all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Now, if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I'd like you to underline those two words. Very important. Nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So if you can imagine being Peter, and he's rehearsed this, we just read it now. He's up in on his housetop, he's praying, he's fasting because he's hungry, the Bible says. There are people preparing him a meal, and he's up there communicating with the Lord. God comes to him by his spirit, by a trance, tells him there are three men on their way. He kind of wakes up from it. Here's a knock at the door. I'll get it. I know who it is, you know. But he goes with those three men. He takes six brethren with him. He gets there. Cornelius falls down to worship him. He says, No, you're ignorant. You don't understand the truth. And he begins to preach Christ to the man. And as he preaches Christ, Cornelius puts his faith in the words that Peter is saying. He's already been prepared. God's been working in his heart. He gets saved. He receives the gift of the Holy Spirit because of his salvation. And all of his household believes. And Peter says, Now I'm going to baptize all of y'all. And you are entering into the body of Christ. And you're a part of the church of Jesus Christ. And I have full and open acceptance of you. I'm so glad that you're in the body with us. And what a thrilling time that would have been. Now, news somehow travels more quickly than people sometimes. And when Peter gets back, they had already heard. There's two groups there who had heard. The apostles and the brethren. And I'm sure Peter was hoping for a really hot response, a warm welcome. But there were some men who resisted this truth. And that's the first point. The resistance. There was some initial resistance. Now, I got to tell you, I really struggle with an understanding on this point, because most folks that I know believe that they of the circumcision were hostile intentionally and wanted to do damage to the church. I don't take that tack. Now, they that were of the circumcision does speak of a group of people in the church who believed that there was some value in their former national identity that was equal or close to equal to their identity in Jesus Christ. And that was a big hang-up for these people. But do you know what I see? And this is why I've titled the message, From Withstanding to Glorifying God. Is because in verse 17 and verse 18... they go from withstanding God, which is what Peter said he was doing. And I don't believe that Peter's heart was necessarily in the wrong place. Or let me put it this way. I don't think his intentions were in the wrong place. It was an accidental withstanding of God. But when God spoke, you see that they with gladness received these Gentile brethren. So when I look at these men of the circumcision, their initial resistance, I don't see that they were intentionally opposing God. I see that there was some caution there. And let me tell you, I've already mentioned it, because Gentiles were known to be idolaters. I believe there was a fear in the hearts of these men that Peter was accepting with open arms an idolatrous person. The word Luke uses in verse 2 is contended. It comes from the Greek word diakrino. And dia means a lot of things, but typically it just means thoroughly. And krino means to call into question or to discern. So it is a thoroughly calling into question or thoroughly discerning, doubting, judging. There is a partiality there, but I think these men really just wanted to be certain that what Peter was doing was of the Lord because it was just so far out in left field for these people. I think it's easy to kind of caricaturize these guys as a bunch of skinheads sitting around with armbands, you know, just hate mongers. But I don't see that because in their reaction, when God spoke, when God worked, they were open, they were sensitive, they were ready. And we're going to see how God worked in a way we didn't see last week. But go to Matthew 15. Because the Jewish believers, they of the circumcision, and I do believe that's speaking of a particular group in the church because Peter was also circumcised. At that point, most of the church was Jewish, and so most of them were of a Jewish nationality, and yet they're shown as different from verse 1, the brethren. It's a group of the brethren who still held and treasured that national identity. And so I think probably there was some idolatry in their hearts. The Lord had to strip away the things that they treasured. They treasured Christ even more. But the Jews weren't, the circumcision weren't mad that Peter went to his house. Jesus had interactions with Gentiles. He met with Gentiles. Well, let me read to you from Acts 11, because you're already in Matthew 15. Listen to this. They contended with him, verse 3, saying, "Thou went in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." Their issue was this matter of fellowship. Table fellowship is just that. And Peter has openly accepted these people as brethren. He's welcomed them into the church. And that set these guys on edge. That was an issue with them. You say, why? Well, you know, I cannot find one place in all the scripture where Jesus ate with Gentiles. I couldn't find it. Jesus ate with tax collectors. He went to a lot of homes of Pharisees. He went and ate with lepers. But he never ate with Gentiles. So this really is outside of their box. Look at Matthew 15, verse 21. This is what Jesus says. He's talking to the Gentile woman. He says, verse 21, "Then Jesus went thence, departed to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. His disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Jesus said, dogs don't get to sit at the table. Someone say amen.
Amen.
All right, dog stays on the floor. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. He says this to this woman. We say, how offensive. Calling the Gentile dogs, pigs. Can I say something? That was not untrue. She was worse than a dog. You know why? Because the dog glorified his master. The dog would glorify his maker. Here's a woman who has taken an idol that the hands of men have made, an idol of wood, an idol of stone, and she's wallowed in the dirt of the earth to worship this piece of wood or rock that was made by the hands of men, and she has not given true honor, or she has not given God his due. Worse than an animal is a person who rejects God and wallows willingly as a beast in the mud. Christ was not being untrue. So why would they have an objection? Well, was the food kosher? Did they tempt him to worship an idol? Is Peter being tempted to bring an idol worshiper into the church? All of these are legitimate questions. Even at that time, they had a question about things offered unto idols. These are all questions going on in their minds. Of course, they were skeptical. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 5 and show you something. Because there's a big deal. There is a big deal of accepting people in the church who do not belong. But these people were backwards in their thinking. They wanted to make it on a racial or an ethnic or perhaps a dietary law to come into the church when God has another list. God has another list about people who are brought into the fellowship of the church. Paul goes through it, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. So pause for a minute. He says, when you're in the world and you have a meeting with someone who is covetous or an idolater or a fornicator, he says, I understand that. There's no command against that. Jesus himself sat with sinners and called them into the kingdom. And you and I are called to go into the world and be around those people and call them to faith in Christ. He said, I'm not telling you to leave the world, but look at this. But now have I written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. For them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Paul is saying, do not welcome into the fellowship of the church anyone who is an idolater or a fornicator or a covetous or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. Why? Because we must only welcome in people who have a testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. I'll get to this in a bit, but we're a body. What would happen if you took a arm from a corpse and sewed it into your body? I'd always wanted a third arm. I'm going to sew this member from a corpse. Wouldn't it be great to have two thumbs on your hand? You've thought of it. Don't look at me like that. One on either side. But I could finally palm a basketball, right? Wouldn't that be great? So let's go to the morgue and take a dead member and fasten it onto the body. Is it going to bring life to the dead member?
No.
Or is it going to bring sickness to the body? It's going to hurt the body. Paul says, don't welcome those people in. That's why I say these folks who resisted, they probably had good intentions, but they had a bad perspective. They had a wrong understanding of what Christ was doing. And that's why the second point is so important. We have the resistance. Number two, the rehearsal. There are five things. Go back to Acts chapter 11. There are five things that Peter uses to convince the church that God was moving. And the final thing trumps them all. But if you look at the first one, he had a vision. There was the moving of the Holy Spirit. There were circumstances. There was the testimony of other believers in the Word of God. And I believe that God speaks to people today. I don't doubt that. I do not doubt that. I've heard so many testimonies of men who said, I had a dream and I was told to go find this person. And I found him and he told me the gospel. I don't believe the gospel comes through dreams. I believe the Lord gives us thoughts that are just amazing at times. I had a dream one time, and it was because I ate too much pizza. So I don't put stock in those. The Word of God trumps everything. But you remember Peter, his vision, his trance? The Lord's starting to work in his heart. You see, verses 5 through 10 of Acts 11 are where we get this. And there's that vessel. You know, God's changing his understanding. The church is going to hold everybody who's put their faith in Christ. The church is designed to do that. Got to understand the purpose of the church. Be a vessel. And here's the great thing about that vessel. It's a vessel that God can take up at his will. Just reminds us there's a time coming he's going to take us up. And I'm thankful for that. We see circumstances in verse 11. Where God had ordained things to be just right. You ever been praying for something? You're asking something and things just fall right into place. We're like the guy who's driving down the street and he says, Lord, I need a parking spot. He says, you open up a parking spot, I'll follow you with the rest of my life. I'll start tithing, I'll do this. You know, he's in a hurry, he needed a parking spot. One opened up right in front of the building. He said, never mind, Lord, I found one. Right? Don't be like that guy. Recognize when you're seeking God for something, he's going to work circumstances and you'll see it. Verse 12. We see the Holy Spirit moving. And Jesus talks to us about the Holy Spirit in John 3. He said, like the wind blowing whithersoever it will. And you know, sometimes you got to hold still. You got to listen for the wind. Holy Spirit, he guides us. He nudges us. He directs us. He brings to our minds the things that God has told us. But then there's the testimony of others. Proverbs 11 verse 14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. And Peter says, look, he recognized he's going into something that's a big deal. He says, and I need to take some brethren along with me. And God uses other believers as confirmation. You know, what bothers me so much is when someone comes up and says, you know what, I think this is what God wants me to do, and this is what I'm going to do. And we say, who have you talked to about it? Who is praying with you about it? Whose counsel have you sought? Can you show me a Bible verse that shows that that's the way God is leading? And it's just, well, no, I feel like this is best. Friends, that's dangerous. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And anything worth doing is worth seeking counsel. Asking someone you trust to pray with you to help you discern the will of God. And Peter says, I'm taking six guys with me. But if you look at verse 16, the one thing that finally convinced him, and those other things are great, but they're never enough. He remembered the Word of God. He remembered the prophecy of John. He remembered, and it is written, what John had said. And that's good counsel for us today. You may have dreams. You may have received counsel. You may have seen amazing things happen in your circumstances, but if the scripture contradicts what we're saying, if the scripture contradicts some direction we're taking, that thing trumps everything. Amen. You might say, well, I have peace about it, and I've talked to so-and-so. Let the scripture be your guide. That's what happened for Peter, and then look at his conclusion. It was enough for him. Verse 17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And I don't want to impose anything on the text, but it does sound like he's saying, I would have If I could have, it didn't seem right to me. It seemed like the wrong course to me, but God changed his mind. He understood Cornelius and his household, they'd been saved. And if they had been saved, then they should be accepted, they should be welcomed without any doubting. And that's wonderful. And the church should receive them. His conclusion, what was I that I could withstand God? Go to Galatians 5, verse 22, if you would. You may know these verses already, but this is a wonderful conclusion. No prejudice should stand when someone exhibits the fruit of the Spirit. If someone applies for membership to the Emmanuel Baptist Church and they say, boy, I'd like to join, we shouldn't say, well, this is what they were in the past. We shouldn't say, well, they look a certain way. They seem a certain way. We should ask, do they exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? Is there evidence in their life that they are believers like we are? This is the example of Acts chapter 11, 1 through 18. Galatians 5:22, these are the things we should look for when accepting a person in the membership of our church. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with their affections and lusts. It really doesn't matter what they were before they came to faith. Were they an idolater? Well, that's not what they are now if they believed in Christ. Were they a fornicator? Well, that's not what they are now if they've put their faith in Christ. Were they a liar? That's not what they are now if they've believed in Christ and received his Spirit. Friends, what do we think we were before putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Right. After a testimony of faith, we should look, just like Peter, for evidence of God's presence by his Spirit in their lives, by the fruit. Ask yourself, before you would cast a vote for someone to enter into our fellowship, ask these questions. Are they learning to love and trust God since their conversion? Or are they unchanged? That's the kind of question. Are they learning to love and trust God? Or are they unchanged? Is the person enjoying joy and peace since their conversion? Or are they unchanged? Is the person becoming gentle and patient since their conversion? Or are they unchanged? And look, sometimes the changes are subtle. Go to Romans 14 if you would. The church should pray and consider before accepting someone into the local body, and we should get better at this. I want to be better at this. I would like to have an opportunity to, when someone wants to become a member of our church, I would like to have an opportunity for several families in the church to have them in for table fellowship, to get to know them. And I think that's important for several reasons. One is because it would help the church to keep from bringing someone in who does not evidence the fruit of the Spirit. Secondly, it would help that person who's coming in to already get to know a couple of people in the church. I think there are some really big benefits to this, but the whole time I think we need to remember this, Romans 14:1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. We don't reject weak Christians. We reject those who are lost, right? We're not looking for strong Christians. We just want saved people, and we want to be cautious about that, but at the same time, we only want to resist the things that God resists. Eliminate prejudices and other things that would hurt us. Peter didn't rebuke these people for their resistance. And I think the reason is because there was a little bit of wisdom, like I say, misguided, I believe. But look at what happens. This is our third point. We've seen the resistance, Peter's rehearsal, number three, the right reaction. And the right reaction to the news that God had saved Cornelius was that the church accepted him and his household with open arms. How do I know that? Well, they had two reactions. Number one, they held their peace. That just means they stop meddling. So, all right, you know, I'm not going to say anything else against it. Now, that could be bad if it was low. You know, someone just, oh, fine, I'll shut up, you know. That's not what we're looking for. The second one's really key. They glorified God. See, this just wasn't just a bitter, begrudging, okay, fine, we'll let the guy in. The boss says we have to. Fine, right? This is the positive aspect of their reaction. They rejoiced. Their joy was made full by the news that more people were going to be in heaven because of this understanding. He said, wow, God has granted repentance unto life to the Gentiles. Let's glorify God in this. And I think our joy should be full by the salvation of others. But there's no animosity here for whatever Cornelius was before. Whatever he was before his conversion. And you say, well, how do we know Cornelius was an idolater? He worshipped Peter. Right? He worshipped whatever he could. Whatever he was before, it doesn't matter now. He's a follower of Jesus Christ. They glorified God and they received him. And I think that's really, really beautiful. They say he's a part of Christ's body, and the local visible expression of Christ's body was happy to bring him in their number. In my mind, this is an absolute win for the church at Jerusalem. They withstood what God was doing unintentionally, but when it was brought to their eyes that they were making a mistake, the church repented. The church changed their mind. The church said, we were wrong. We're not going to fight that anymore. God worked in their heart. I think it's really beautiful that God did this. The church stumbled with this later. But I think right here, this is a real win. And I think this speaks to us today. We at Emmanuel Baptist Church ought to want a church that is holy and set apart to God. I want this church to be a vibrant, healthy, God-honoring church. Let me say something. Over the last 10 years or so, as I've read books, church manuals, and things like that, there's been such a focus on church growth. And I don't know that it's been very healthy. Because church growth is good. But it's not better than church health. A dead thing can bloat. But that doesn't make it healthy. I would rather have a church that is healthy than a church that is huge. And we need to consider our church. What kind of church do we want to have? Do we want a healthy church? Well, then we need to do several things ourselves. We need to watch over the doors, so to speak, or over the gates of membership. I already mentioned to you that we wouldn't want to take a dead member and attach it to the body, because the health of the body is important. Now the Bible says, and we won't turn to these scriptures because I'm already out of time. The Bible says that the body of Christ is his church and he is the head. Now what does the head of the body do? It does two things. It nurtures the body and it cherishes the body. So Jesus Christ is the head. He nurtures the body. That means feeds it. He gives us food. He gives us strength. Now the head gives the body, feeds it information by the eyes, by the ears, by the nose. It can feed information to the body. It also feed health and strength to the body. And so that's what Christ does as the head. He feeds his church. The Bible also says he cherishes the body. Cherish means to care for, to take care of. Have you ever had an itch on your elbow? Okay, what happens when you have an itch on your elbow is that the elbow sends a distress signal to the head. And the head cares for the body. How does the head care for the body? The head does most of the work, but the head does not do most of the work. That makes no sense. Well, let me explain it. The head gets the information, And if it's your left elbow that needs scratching, the head sends information to the shoulder, to the arm, to the elbow, to the wrist, to the fingers of the other arm, which reaches over. Who scratches the itch? Does the head scratch the itch? The head sends another member of the body to care for the hurting member of the body. This is why a healthy church is so important, understood under the idea of a body, is that when the body is hurting, the head uses the body to care for itself. Now, I could tell you a few stories where Christ has in some amazing way answered a prayer or met a need. But I could probably tell you hundreds of stories where someone in my church has reached out to me, has picked me up when I've been brought low, who strengthened me when I'm weak, who has encouraged me when I'm down. How does the head, how does Christ care for this body? He uses this body. So we need to be in the body. We need to be a part of his church. Why? One, so we can help others. Two, so we can be helped by others. Let me give you a couple things real quick, because I've kind of gone into this a little bit. And you might say, why? Well, here's three ways that we can care for the body. Because we need to renew and refresh our commitment often. That we're going to be the kind of church that cares more about Christ and people than we do about buildings and programs. Christ is calling his church today to care for each other. Let me give you three quick ways. These help me. That's why I always share them with you. Three quick ways we can be a healthy body. Number one, listen to the head. Listen to the head. Spend time alone and often with the head. Do you know what paralysis is? It's when the connection between a normally functioning limb and the head gets severed. It's basically prayerlessness. It's time without the scripture. It's paralysis. We have a functional dying in the body, even though we're living. It's a uselessness that falls upon a person when that connection between that person and the head is severed. Every believer needs to listen to the head, because he will use the body to care for the body. There's a good chance that over the last week, you have been called to minister to someone else in this body. And I'm wondering how well you got that information. How well that information traveled from the head to you. Or if there's a disconnect. God might be calling you to minister to someone right now. He's putting it on your heart. Be obedient. Listen to the head. Could you imagine if one of your members just goes AWOL? I tease my mother-in-law just a little bit. Well, a lot. But I tease her about this a little bit. She says, I have restless leg syndrome. Her legs just kind of twitch. And I tease her, we'll sit in the chair and I'll just kind of twitch my leg. Boy, it'd be horrible, wouldn't it? If it just goes haywire, just goes off and does its own thing. A healthy, functioning body listens to the head. A healthy, functioning, vibrant church listens to Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Number two, look for ways to serve. Be attentive. Be creative. Be sensitive to the Lord's leading and be observant. Sometimes we don't know about any needs because we're not careful to look for needs. We're not careful to know one another and meet one another's needs. We're not sensitive to what other people are going through. The average attention span of the American adult is, anybody have a guess? It's lower than 10. It's a little bit higher. 6 minutes. 6 minutes. And that is why the average commercial break is 6 minutes on any television program. They know that's about all they got. And may it be different with Christ's church. That's one of the reasons I preach so long is for training. I'm trying to help you. I'm just kidding about that. But let this be a help to us to be observant, to know one another, and to care for. And then number three, this is so important, love without doubting. Love without doubting. And this is so huge. I ministered to a man just this week. He's not a member of our church. He's a member of another church, and he's grown suspicious. Suspicious of his pastor. Suspicious of everyone. And I say, give me your reasons. Well, there's this and all these undertones, this and that. I said, brother, you're suspicious. You've gotten suspicious. You're full of doubt. I know these people. I know they love you. I know you love them. When the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter, he said, this man, when he gets saved, when he's your brother, receive him, not to doubtful disputations. Don't doubt. Trust. And look, you want people to give you the benefit of the doubt, don't you? Let's offer that to our brethren. You ever cut someone off in traffic accidentally? Have they ever gotten mad at you? How's that make you feel? But somehow we assume every time we get cut off, it's because they hate us. Right? Yeah. When someone offends us, generally, we say it's a character issue. And when we offend someone else, we say it's an environment issue. We're quick to excuse ourselves and not others. You know why? Because we love ourselves more than we love others. We should love without doubting. Look, if there's sin in the body, I trust that God will reveal it. Right? And if God has not seen fit to reveal it, then let us love one another, trust one another, provoke one another to love and good works. Would you bow with me in prayer? Love and serve within the body with abandon. Give your all to spend and be spent for Jesus. When you think about Christ, remember he was the one who loved the church and gave himself for it. Are you saved? That'll be my first question. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? I hope that you are. How many of you hear you say, I know without a shadow of a doubt, Christ is my Savior. I love Him. He's living inside of me. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me. I know. I love the Lord. I'm a saved person. Raise your hand up. Let me just see. Good. Amen. Amen. Put your hands down. Good to know the Lord. If you're not sure of your salvation, why, I'd encourage you. Find someone you can pray with, someone you trust. We'll even give you a chance here at the end of this service. If you want to come up and meet with someone, they'll take you to a classroom, pray with you. We don't want to embarrass anyone. We want to help you, be a blessing to you. My next question would be, are you a member of a good, healthy, vibrant local church? If not, I want you to pray about being a member here. The Lord leads you. There might be a reason you're waiting. There might be a reason you don't want to. Those things are fine. I'm always willing to talk. But if God leads you, we want to do our best to help you fulfill His will. You will do your best to help us fulfill God's will in our life. And then as a member of this church, you're here today, you say, I'm here, I'm saved, I'm a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church. Are you committed to the well-being and the health of this church? What I mean by that are just the three things I said at the end. Are you listening to the head? Are you sensitive? When someone's name is put on your mind or on your heart, you say, boy, I wonder how they're doing. What do you do with that? Do you act on it? Do you call them? Do you text them? Do you pray for them? Are you active? When the head speaks to you, do you reach out to help the hurting member? Are you loving without doubting? Is there someone in the body with whom you cherish a grudge? Ask the Lord to help you with that. Look for ways to serve them. Father, I believe you want to do a great work here through us. And I think what you're doing in our church is the same thing you did in Jerusalem for those many years. Father, there are some people here who have been waiting a long time to see you do a great work. Father, remind us that already from this place you've sent out pastors, Christian workers. You've sent out people who are serving the Lord all around. Father, remind us what you're doing here now is only the beginning. Continue to bless us. Continue to use us. If you've spoken to a heart, Father, I pray that you would do a work in them. Help them to respond to your Spirit. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.